Was anybody here the year they didn't allow us to have a campfire? Anybody remember that? A couple of you are here. I'm so happy that they've given us a special permit, actually, to be able to have this fire so that we can all enjoy it. Amen? Isn't that a blessing? Well, I promised you tonight that I would share with you some Bible puzzlers. So, I am going to pull the first one out while I explain what a Bible puzzler is. And I'm going to escape the smoke over here. Bible puzzlers are puzzles from the Bible. They are phrases or thoughts or direct passages from the Bible that are illustrated in interesting ways. For example, can everyone see that? Okay, I'm going to show them first, gentlemen. If you think you know what it is saying, you may raise your hand, and I will choose somebody to share. Okay, I see a few hands raised. Rachel. Yes. Goodness and truth. You are halfway there. You're halfway there. Okay, let's see. I'm going to choose someone who has never had the opportunity to have seen these at any time at Young Disciple Camp before. Yes. So close! Who thinks they know the whole thing together? Let's see. Yes. So close. So close. Yes. We're not quite there yet. Emma. Should I give it to her? You're so close. I can't. You could hardly get closer. Yes. Abundant goodness and truth. No. Okay. Let's see here. I'm going to choose someone from this. Yes. Abundant in goodness and truth. You were all so close. You got it, but you didn't have it word for word. We're looking for word for word. Abundant in goodness and truth. Okay, now I'm going to explain this a little bit for those who've never seen these before. They are going, huh? Okay, you've all seen the good, and some of you saw goodness. You see that is higher than the other words, goodness. Okay, I have to look at this. And then truth is high on the other side. See that, the letters, if you put them together, T-R-U-T-H. And then what's down below, the lower letters? Abundant. And the abundant is spread out amongst the letters of which two words? So the abundant is in the goodness and truth, right? Oh, okay. Abundant in goodness and truth. Okay, do you want another one? Okay. Remember, don't say what you think it is. Raise your hand if you think you know. Can you read the big words in the middle? What does it say? Right? Anybody think they might know what the whole thing means? Okay, I see a couple hands. I'm going to give you guys a few more people a chance to think what it may be. Now, I know some of you have seen this before and you're not raising your hands because you know it, and that's fair. Thank you. Yes. Very good. Very good. She guessed cherubims around the seat of God. There should be a little bit more direct. When you get it, you should be like, oh, that's what it is. You shouldn't have to do too much guessing. You've seen it before. Anyone else? You've seen it before. Have you seen it before? Okay, Rachel Perry. She got it. The seat of God in the midst of the... See the seas? Oh, you got it. Okay. Isn't that fun? Seat of God in the midst of the seas. Okay, see what I mean? Once you get it, it's obvious, right? Okay. You usually know. I'll even put it right side up for you. Last one for tonight. I'll bring it around so you can see it a little clearer. Okay. Over here. My tail got caught. Thank you. Can you see the detail? Can you see the details? Okay. All right. Who thinks they know what it's saying? Let's see. I saw somebody's hand over in the very back there with the green shirt. Is that Chloe? Okay. I can't hear you. She said, the love of money is the roots of evil. Is that what she said? You've got the idea. You're almost 100%. Let's see if we can get it word for word. I think the next, Mark. Yes, Peyton. The love of money is the root of all evil. You are right. The love of money. See the hearts down here? And all these are different signs for currency in different countries. You have all the different signs of currency. And then evil. The roots go down into the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. The evil's growing up out of the love of money. All right. Well, I have a lot of fun with Bible puzzlers. And last year, some of you young disciples came up with your own Bible puzzlers, which were a lot of fun. So I'd like to encourage you, I can't guarantee we'll show them here, but go ahead and try to come up with some really good Bible puzzlers that we can share or possibly share either this week later on or at future YD camps. So I challenge you, if you don't know what to do with your quiet time, you can do that then. Well, it's time for our scripture memorization. I'd like to invite Mrs. Janet Everett to come forward. And you know what to do. Hold those high. Hold those Bible bookmarks high. Let's see them all over the place.
Good evening, young disciples. Thank you. Last week, we memorized 13 verses. So I'm really apologize because 1, 2, 3, 4. We only have 7 verses this week. So I know that's a bit of a disappointment to you, but the good side of that is that we can learn these really well. And they're wonderful verses from Jeremiah. It's verses about a young disciple named Jeremiah and the call that God gave to him. So let's look at the first 2 verses. Let's read those together. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Okay, now God is speaking to Jeremiah here, and he's telling Jeremiah some things. There's some very interesting verbs that he said about Jeremiah. And what is the first one? He said, I formed thee, and then I, what is the next one? I knew thee, yeah. And then I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee. So there's four things. I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee. Do you think he has something like that to say to you? Do you think so? Yeah. This is a message to each one of us. And just to make sure, I did look this up in the Spirit of Prophecy, and she made a point that this is a message that God has for each of us. So let's read it together again, and then we're going to work on filling in some blanks. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Okay, you're all so polite tonight, I could barely hear you. Let's try that again. We don't need to shout, but these are beautiful and incredible words. Is there any of the young disciples that did not receive a card? If you did not receive a card, we'll have someone get that for you. Just hold your hands up, and I think there's just one person that didn't. But I see a few people that don't have them out. Did you not bring yours tonight? So if you didn't, yeah. Okay. So be sure to bring them tomorrow night, because we're going to have categories, and you'll probably want your card. Just a little heads up. Okay. Let's try that again with a little more enthusiasm. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Very good. Okay, turn your cards over, and I'm going to have you fill in some blanks, so when I stop, you fill in the next word. Now, on the other side, if you've never seen these little cards before, it has the first letter of every word. Then the of the came unto, saying, before I, thee in the, I, thee, and before thou, forth out of the, I, thee, and I, thee, a, unto the, very good. Okay, see what you can do. I know we're going pretty fast here. If you need your cards, use them. If you don't, I saw a few people already that already know this, I think, because they weren't using their cards. So just push yourself a little bit, and we'll go through it one more time. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Beautiful. Okay, as I mentioned, tomorrow night we'll have some categories. I'll have some random categories of young disciples that can come up and recite one or two verses, probably just one verse tomorrow night each. And I'll look forward to that, and we'll go ahead and learn a couple more verses tomorrow.
It's wonderful to have God's word stored in your heart. And I don't have to do the mosquito slap down here at all. It's lovely. Well, as we, it's now just about time for our evening message that's going to be brought to us by Pastor Scott Griswold. Pastor Griswold comes to us from a long ways away. Who knows where he's coming from? Daniel, where's he coming from? From Thailand. He's come a long ways to share with us, and he's been a recurring blessing here at Young Disciple, as he's shared several times with us at Campfire Talks, and he graciously agreed to be able to be with us this week. And as I've been talking with him, I know that he has words that the Lord has been sharing with him to share with us. And that's what we come here to hear. And we're just praying together with you, Pastor, that the Lord will speak through you. So I'd like to invite you to come up forward and to share what the Lord's placed on your heart with us.
It is really exciting for me to be back here with you at Young Disciple. I'm excited to see old friends and to meet and make new friends, and looking forward to a very special week. My wife, Julie, and our youngest one, Josiah, weren't able to come, so just Joelle and Nathan are here, and myself. But they send their love and greeting too from California, those of you who know them, and just looking forward to a very special week. I'd like to pray with you as we begin. Father God, we just come to you right now believing that you are right here in this beautiful place, that you have a special message for us. I give you my tongue, my heart, and ask that you would fill me, that I might be able to express just a little bit of your incredible love for each person here and for this entire world, and that you would just give me the freedom to share with these my friends and your special friends, your children, the power, the love that you have and that what you want to do through their lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. I turned over and tried to gather as much warmth as I could just by huddling on this what seemed like a refrigerator shelf on a plane in northeastern India. As it was bumping along, it was this old rackety thing. I'd never been on anything quite like it. And I looked down at the end of the train and I could see just this little movement. It was dark, dingy inside this place. And I slowly watched as something made its way down the dirty floor, picking up garbage. It was filthy. The whole train, it just looked like people had used it for weeks to as their garbage can. And I saw as this guy came closer and closer that it was a little boy. It was not a grown-up. And I looked and I thought, is he doing this as a job? Is somebody paying him to go through this? And if so, why when he is so little, so young? But as I got closer, I saw him look up to each person and kind of put out his hands like, you pay me something for doing it? And pretty much everybody I saw just, you know, moved him on and probably threw something else down. He came by, I watched him, I smiled at him, tried to say something to him. He kept going, went on down until finally he got at the end. I just kept watching. And finally I got up and rustled through my knapsack and found the bit of food I had with me and some money and walked down and sat down next to him. Couldn't talk with him. The language wasn't the same except for a few words in English. And I gave him the food and talked. He smiled back. And eventually I went back, slept just a little more, and arrived where I was going, a place where the Buddha supposedly was enlightened 2,500 years ago. That little boy pushing through the garbage, picking it up with his bare hands, trying to find something to eat, is a small symbol in my mind of about 400 million people who tonight, as our stomachs are full of popcorn and fruit and other things, are hungry, significantly hungry. 400 million people. At about 309 million citizens of the United States, that's more than our entire country, who are hurting. But you know, hunger is hunger. I mean, we all get hungry sometime, right? But these are significant enough that at the same time, 25,000 people today died from hunger-related causes. I'm talking about just plain starvation or just the body weakening because there's not enough nutrition in their diet and eventually coming under some sort of disease. That's sad, isn't it? That's significant. I mean, that's like in 2 days' time, that would wipe out this entire Stevens County. Just gone. Just gone. Because of hunger. And here we are. We're okay. But my mind goes back to that little boy. What happened the next day? Did somebody give him something then? What has happened in the last 4 years since that happened? Did he ever get to go to school? Like I'm sure he wanted to. Is he able to learn some kind of a skill that will help him to make a living? Could he maybe someday have his own family and have kids be proud of their father? who would do something like that for him. I mean, people either go out and make a big difference and help and change the world, or they just sit back and make money and buy more things and have more fun and get bored and be boring. Jesus, who sees that boy and knows about him, he's inviting you to an adventure. He's asking you if you'd like to be involved in the incredible work that he is doing everywhere. You see, God has already provided all the food necessary for everybody in this world. There's more than enough to go around. The problem is we're sitting on it, and we're not sharing it with those who need it. So he says to you, would you like to be my disciple? Would you? Would you like to follow him? This is Jesus the Christ. This is that carpenter, that healer, that teacher, that savior, that man of all mans, that best friend of mine. Would you like to be his disciple? Maybe dig some wells so that people could grow some gardens, build some toilets so they don't get sick and get diarrhea from the flies that land on their food, help them grow some gardens, raise some sheep, all kinds of things in this great adventure that God is calling to. But the needs are beyond hunger. I think of when we were about 3 years into our time of church planting in Cambodia. And we came home to the States. We'd done the things you always wish you could do, like eating Mexican food and peanut butter and applesauce and blackberries and anything but rice. Finally being able to taste some of those things that you've been missing for so long. And then after that wears off and other things go on, I remember walking into a Christian bookstore in Visalia, California. Nothing too unusual about that, except for that as I walked in and I looked around, I started to cry. Now, that's kind of strange because I don't cry that easily. I mean, when my dog, after 13 years of being my best friend growing up, died, I cried. My grandpa passed away, I would cry. But not normally, and certainly not walking into a bookstore. But there I was in the midst of Visalia Christian bookstore crying. And as I looked at those shelves just stuffed with books and magazines and CDs and all these Christian trinkets, my mind went to Cambodia, where all we had for that whole country of 10 plus million people who didn't know Jesus hardly at all was one Bible, a Bible. There were Bibles for the country, but that was it, nothing else. And I thought, look at all we have. We're just sitting on it. They don't have a songbook. They don't have anything. And God longs for them to know him. So your mind starts to say, well, you can just be sad. You can just think about it, or you can do something about it. And those people, remind me of the many others. In fact, we were lucky to have a Bible in Cambodian, because out of the some 6,900 languages in the world, now just think how many languages you don't know, 6,900 languages, only 451 of them have a Bible, an entire Bible in their language. There's a few more with New Testaments, but there's at least 2,000 significant enough languages that need a Bible to be translated in them, that Wycliffe Bible Society has determined they will try to have one started, a translation of some sort in all of those by 2025. Whoa, there's a lot that's needed. Huge numbers of people who've never once ever heard the story of creation, story of Noah, story of Daniel, story of Jesus, who left heaven, who put aside everything so he could come down and be close to you and come near to you and help you know his love and his goodness. So we went back. We began to work on Bible study lessons, taking their stories, taking their proverbs, and using them to introduce them to the Bible stories they never heard. Working on a songbook, taking local tunes and having Christian words to them so it would be easy for them to sing, helping them have a chance. And so today, Jesus is inviting you. He's saying, would you like to be involved in this incredible adventure of taking the gospel to people who aren't bored by it, who haven't heard it 100 times already, but who are just listening with all of their heart? I remember getting in a taxi in Thailand there, coming from the airport, getting into conversation with the taxi like I try to always do. Not with the taxi, with the taxi driver. And finally, moving into spiritual things and beginning to tell him as he asked, well, what's the difference? You know, it sounds like we all just believe the same things. We should do good and be kind. And begin to tell him about the Creator God and about the evil one who tried to destroy what God was doing. And that there's a God out there who can answer your prayers. And I've never seen this happen with any other taxi driver, but he just came almost unglued, excited. He said, I have always wanted to know if there is a Creator God. I've always wanted to know where he came from and where evil comes from. We shared and we talked and they took his name and passed on literature and information to him. This is a huge adventure that God is inviting you to. So I ask you, do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Do you want to be a disciple of his? 1975 to 1979, there was a horrible thing happening on the other side of the world. I didn't have a clue. I was between 9 and 13 years old. Wasn't thinking about those things or anything outside of California, but it was still happening. A man named Pol Pot was leading what was called the Khmer Rouge, the Red Cambodians, the Communist Cambodians, trying to return his country to the glorious state it was 11 centuries ago, where everybody were farmers except for a few on top, except for he didn't mention that he would be the one on top. Everybody was supposed to be equal. He ended up killing 2 million people, destroying their own country. They call it the killing fields. And you can still go back and find places where there's just bones and teeth and still a whole lot of sorrow. As I learned more about it in college, began to understand, for the first time in my life, I wanted to go overseas. No, I can't say I really wanted to. I never wanted to. I never wanted to be a student missionary. Never really thought about going overseas. I wanted to work in the inner cities of California, places like San Francisco and Oakland, and try to help there. But as I learned that Cambodia not only had been torn to pieces by war, that many people had lost limbs through landmines, but that and that children were the vast majority of the country because many of the adults had been destroyed. And that they didn't know at all about my Jesus. The Jesus who was willing, that carpenter who took the wood and formed things so gracefully, so well, so thoroughly, that one day he would stretch his hands and allow them to put nails through his hands because he loved you, because he loved me, because he loved every single person in this world. Even that man, that murderer Pol Pot, and wanted them to find salvation. I have to tell you that one of those right-hand men of Pol Pot is today a Christian. Can you believe that? I tell you stories about people who used to fight against each other, who are now sitting in church together in Seventh-day Adventist churches in Cambodia because of the gospel that Jesus has given you. So I had to go. We had to go. We had to go over to Thailand, to Cambodia, and serve and reach out to people because Jesus said, come and go. You see, he sees them all. I don't know how he does it, but the God who looks out on those stars, and we'll see him tonight, millions upon millions upon millions that we can't even count, and he knows them by name. The God who looks down and created this incredible brain that we have, that is connected with every single cell in some way, communicates to all parts of our body. He is able to look down and to see and to know everybody by name, the 6.8 billion people in our world. And he loves them. And he wants them with him for eternity. Just like we love our own children. Just like when a litter of puppies is born, every single one of them is precious, even if one's ugly and a runt and hardly can get in to eat. You take it in your hands and you feed it with a bottle. God loves every single person of every single nationality, and he wants us to go and to reach out and to take them and bring them to his kingdom. Isn't this what we're waiting for? I mean, Matthew 24, verse 14, you know this text well. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's what we're waiting for. Yeah, you know, I didn't really care about Jesus coming when I was your age. You know, I did care about God. I did, was learning, was getting excited. But that really didn't matter so much. I wanted something that worked now that would help my life and could help other people now. But you know what? I've got family members who are in terrible, excruciating pain. There's 25,000 people dying today out of hunger. You know what? We need to see Jesus come back. We want to see him come. We need to go. So he's inviting us. Does he have a plan? I mean, with all these people who've never had a chance, does he have any plan that is actually going to get done? Yes, he does. And that's what we're going to look at this week, because when Jesus did it, his plan worked. The gospel was taken to all the then known part of the world. In one generation, he made disciples. Matthew chapter 28, very clear that he has a plan that can work and will work when somebody, when some generation rises up and says, we're going to follow it with all our hearts. It will work to take the gospel to every corner of this world. And he says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 and 19, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus said, go, make disciples. And he did it himself. Picture Peter. Picture Jesus thinking about Peter before he even chose him. Jesus spent all night in prayer. He must have been thinking and doing some careful deliberation. Here's somebody he knows, he doesn't even know Jesus, or barely does, and Jesus has got to take him to the point where he knows Jesus, loves Jesus, and will follow him anywhere he will go. He's got to take this big mouth sinner and turn him into a victorious Bible writer. He wrote 1 and 2 Peter, Mark. That's a big job. This family man, Peter, we know he was married. He's got to take him from Capernaum and turn him into a traveling preacher who's willing to even open up his house to become a church, a hospital with a skylight in the roof. He's got to take him from being chicken-hearted, I never knew him, to being willing to die upside down on a cross. He's got to take him from sitting there mending a net hour after hour to walking away from a boatload of fish because he's got a higher purpose to go and make fishers of men. Take him from arguing about who's going to be first in this kingdom, not even realizing Jesus is about to be killed, to leading as a servant the first church ever where they share everything that they've got. He has to take him from waltzing across the water hoping the disciples, the other disciples are looking, to where nothing matters to him but telling the good story of Jesus. Yeah, he's got to take this disciple with all kinds of needs and all kinds of problems and turn him into a disciple maker who is healing people and setting them free from the power of evil. That's what he's willing to do. Jesus the Christ is calling you to be a disciple of his. Doesn't matter what goes on inside your mind, what is like in your heart and in your life today or tonight. But he's willing and he's calling. And he's saying, I want you to follow me. If you could take those sheets and pass them out for me, I want to look with you at something we're going to explore for the rest of this week. It's the 8 areas of discipleship. And it'll take a moment for it to get to you. So let me just say them and talk about them. And you can look at them more later. But we're going to pick these up and look at what does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus. I actually just said them to you as I was talking about Peter. The 8 areas. What it means. There's lots of people in this world who call themselves Christians. In fact, in my part of the world, many Buddhists don't want to be a Christian because they assume that a Christian is a typical American who's fighting wars in other parts of the world, watches a lot of violence and immorality on TV, who's really materialistic and greedy and has so much while much of the world starves. So they're not too excited about being a Christian. Maybe some of you aren't either. Could be. I grew up in a Christian home. I wasn't very excited to be a Christian. But a disciple of Jesus is something special. It's something different. It's number one, the sign where it says, I'm a disciple of Jesus, personally called and directly empowered to vine and branch closeness with him. Total freedom from through his creative truth. I'm talking about freedom from sin, freedom from fear, freedom from insecurity. To love him more than anyone else. To love him more than any desire, even life itself. To love him more than any possession. To love people like Jesus did and does. Your family, your peers, the people in the world. To tell everyone God's stories, new, old, and especially mine. And to set people free from sickness and Satan's power. I am a disciple of Jesus, called to make such disciples in all the world. I want to invite you to take this paper and just tuck it in your Bible somewhere and begin to search with me. There'll be too much to talk about that we can get to this week, because Matthew and Mark and Luke and John are full of what it means to be a disciple. But Jesus said at least nine places where he says specifically what it means to be a disciple. And I want to invite you to begin exploring that, taking the 8 questions, the 8 ideas on the back where it says Scripture search, and begin to search out any text that you can find. You can share them with me if you want. You can talk about them with each other. You may want to do this during your devotions in the morning. You don't have to go in the order that's there, but it will match a bit what I'm talking about and sharing actually quite closely. So would you do that? I would love to have you be doing that. I think there's a lot to gain it. And I want to just pray with you right now. I'm not asking you to make a commitment at this time to be that kind of disciple. It's a serious call. Jesus said in Luke 14, if you're going to go into war, you plan carefully to see if you can do it. You plan very carefully. So I want you to think. I want you to wrestle with it. I want you to ask yourself, what is it truly to be a true Christian, a follower of Jesus? Do I want to do it? And if I'm going to do it, I'm going to throw myself into it. Let's pray together. Father God, I love you. And I know you love the people of this world. And at least a third of them has never even had a chance to really actually know anything serious about you. It's not fair. We've heard it 100,000 times. Sometimes we're bored by it. But when we begin to see what a difference it makes and how exciting it is to those who've never had a chance to know, Lord, our hearts begin to burn and we begin to realize that if your Holy Spirit will just fan us aflame, we will have something that can light fires elsewhere that will grow and multiply, making disciples here and there and them making more disciples until it covers the world, until Jesus can come, because everyone will have had a chance. Take us this week. We are devoting ourselves to you. We are giving ourselves to learn and to grow and to understand more. And so come and move in our hearts and lives in this special week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.